In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Jesus He healed a man, it says, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And all of the multitudes were amazed, and they said, could this be the son of David? Why didn't somebody say, this is the son of David? I mean, who else? Who else? But Jesus takes this up later, and he said, well, it could be that they are offended because of my humanity. Everyone had expected to see God in the glory of his heavenly kingdom and not to see the God of glory descend and to take on the flesh of man. And so if you were put off by his human appearance, God says, this will be forgiven you. The blasphemy that he speaks about is, how then do you explain the miracles, the many miracles, when you try to give any reason beyond the Spirit of God is present to act in our lives? Then you have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit and you will not be forgiven. See, there's a difference. The Spirit of God is on the Lord, the Spirit of God the Father. They have the same Spirit, but you can be confused. Is this really the same? It doesn't look the same. I expect God and some majesty, and here a man born to a carpenter. His parents were so poor that his nativity was in a barn with farm animals, and his bed was a manger. This cannot be. Remember, I've told you many times, the devil looked at this and they said, he was just as confused as everybody else. Now, the devil had seen God. Lucifer means the one who bears light. In Latin, Lucas means light. And so the bearer of light, he was the one who was responsible in this very close relationship, supporting God himself, and he, Satan, or Lucifer, he was confused. He was similarly confused at the crucifixion. So the flesh, it tormented some men's vision about how God should appear. So God said, all right, if this bothers you, this will be forgiven. You can say anything that you wish, but this will be forgiven you. But the Holy Spirit, you must recognize that, you being the Jews, you especially being the Pharisees, by what means is it except the Holy Spirit of God that you see the prophets working in the Old Testament? From whom did the testimonies arise? From the mind of man or from the Spirit of God? And if we take this further, when they accused him of casting out devils by the prince of devils, he said, by whom then do your sons, your own flesh and blood, who do they serve to cast out devils? They shall be your judges, because they recognize it's the Spirit of God. If Beelzebub is casting out his own minions, he's divided against himself. If I start shooting my own family, pretty soon I shall have no more family. As delicious as that sounds. But Jesus was patient. He was very, very patient until it got to the point where he who had come to save was not going to be able to save unless these believed. He used terrible language with him, didn't he? He called him a brood of vipers. What is a viper? A viper is a snake out of which, when he opens his mouth, comes forth poison. This is not just like, for example, the California king snake. The California king snake actually eats poisonous rattlesnakes. But the California king snake itself does not have venom. It's just a bigger snake. But a viper is always poisonous. And what is the poison about which he talks and the symbolism that he wishes to imprint upon our minds? That someone who comes and they speak to you words that will cause you to question your faith, or to go even further and with them to deny that Jesus is not just the Son of Man and the Son of God, but God Himself. This is poison. He could have called them, a herd of donkeys. He could have made the condition, oh, they're stubborn and they're mulish. They don't obey. They're hard to discipline. No. Vipers is an apt choice. How is the Lord to have done these things except with the Spirit of God? He goes through many different types of testimony. How can you enter into a strong man's house unless first somehow you bind the strong man and then you can take his goods? He says to them, how can you, being evil, speak good things? This is always the strategy of the devil. You know, there's a religious pundit. You've heard the name Deepak Chopra. Every once in a while, he throws the name Jesus out there. Muslims, they know Isa. But they don't know him the way in which we know him. And you can listen to this if you're uneducated. You can listen to this if you are inexperienced. And you can think, well, like Mormons. Mormons seem like really good people. They're all white. They they tithe 10%. I remember seeing a Mormon bumper sticker. It says, don't honk if you love God. Tithe. In order to be in good standing, just like a Jew in the synagogue, the Mormon will not be accounted as a good Mormon unless he has given all of his 10%, and that's yearly. And if you miss your 10% one year, it goes over to the next. They don't forget about what you missed. And they keep inside each one of their churches a huge storehouse of food, because they're waiting for some sort of apocalypse. And they're waiting for insurrection and tyranny to take place. And they speak about Jesus Christ. They even have it in their names. They don't call themselves. You don't say, this is the Mormon church. They say, this is the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. Well, these people, they're able to speak good things while still perverting the word of God, some of which they say is some of which we also believe. Now it says that a good man out of the good treasure of heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. This is not 100%. Even the person who is evil has doubts. And even the person who is a saint has doubts. I want you to recall the diary of Mother Teresa. She doubted. In her diary, it is written whether or not God appreciated the things that she had done. She felt estranged in some way. She felt a distance. She thought as she grew older, she would become increasingly closer. But what happened was she had a period in her life that was dry. And she worked so very hard for so many years and helped so many people that nobody else would even touch. And how could a person like this doubt? Well, we all do, if we are honest. Maybe we don't doubt except in certain critical events, but we all doubt. Amba Serapion spoke about this in the funeral of Mira Maximus yesterday, saying, we see this tragedy, this young girl whose life is destroyed. What do we say about this? What do we say when we're confronting our own pain? You think about the mother of that young woman and her father. You think about her fiancé and the rest of the family, her brother, for example. How do they answer that question? Why was Mira taken from us? Why? That why is the doubt of which I speak. See, if you are certain in your faith, you knew exactly why. And you start with first principles. The Lord is always trying, when He's in one of these situations, to go back to first principles. God is Father. God is the one who has raised us. God is the one who has provided for us. God is the one who has laid the rules and the foundations for the life that we live. And He's benevolent, or He's beneficent. He's kindly. He's more intelligent and understanding than we have words with which to describe the mind that cares for all of the things all over the world simultaneously. And if you remember that He's Father, and if you remember that He is the one from whom all the good flows, St. Cyril made the pronouncement, from the Father, by the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Everything issues forth from the Father that we have as good. So how then do people doubt? Why? The Father said, I will allow this. You know, one time my father of confession, he was on the Autobahn in Germany, and the priest was driving at about 110, 120 miles per hour. It's the Autobahn. And as they're driving, there's little traffic whatsoever. That's one of the reasons he was going as fast as he was. Tire blew out. And when that happened, it at that speed, it blows. It doesn't slowly lose air. It grenades. Pieces of rubber are on the ground, and all of a sudden you are riding on the rim. And my father said, he just shouted out, Archangel Michael. And he felt on the side of the car like a bang. And it kept the car on the road and not going off into the green space on either side of the Autobahn. God is present. God could do for anyone at any time whatever it is that He wishes. Now, when He does it, He's not going to do it for the flesh, because if He raises someone from the dead, they're just going to die later. Lazarus was raised from the dead later on to die. Tabitha was raised from the dead later on to die. The daughter of Jairus. It doesn't matter what the healing of the flesh is, but since we are in the flesh, it has such a hold on us that we think through the flesh. But we must rise above this. Namira was caught between two rails on a crossing of a railroad. And she didn't know whether to go frontwards or backwards. She didn't know what to do. The same archangel could have come, as it did in the experience of my spiritual father, and just pushed the car through. A voice could have come and said to her, Mira, jam on the accelerator pedal and drive your car straight through the barrier. But no, her indecision cost her her life. They have this on video. She goes forward, she goes backward, and she panics. The Lord could have saved. But there are many people that are taken. You ever, most of you are not raised in the American system of education, so you have no idea who Thornton Wilder is, and you don't have no idea of the title of the book, The Bridge of San Luis Rey. And it's taken from the Bible. Remember, the tower fell, and the disciples asked the Lord, were these people more evil than any others that this thing fell and they're dead? Well, in the bridge of San Luis Rey, you have all of these people who are on this bridge. There are at least a half dozen of them, and it tells their story. How they got on the bridge, why they're on the bridge, exactly at this time, how it had to be that they had to be on the bridge, and then it collapsed. And everybody's wondering, why that guy? Some were saying, well, we understand why it's that guy. Because they didn't like that guy. So, yeah, okay, something happened to him. The question is not how someone dies, but why somebody dies. Amba Serapion, again, in his funeral message, he repeatedly called Mira the bride of Christ because she was a virgin. And the Lord took her as a virgin. And she was in a pure white coffin. And her mother wore white at her funeral, not black. So there are many things that were important. And so when we look to see when God is doing something, He does something in the flesh that our eyes may behold it, that our whole sensory system may embrace it. But then He says, look now with the eye of your soul and see what I have wrought. It's not about flesh and blood. It's about spirit and temporal and eternity, not temporality. Why didn't somebody say, not could this be the son of David, but this can't be anyone but the son of David to have done these things? And it's the obstinacy of the heart that fails to recognize, because another agenda has become so self-important, that God causes this sin and tells us that this sin is unpardonable. When a person is being stubborn against his own soul, to whom may he appeal? The Spirit of God, remember, was present to heal. We read that last week. The presence of God was there. They didn't recognize Him. And so, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, though, don't we? All those who needed healing came to Him. All those who needed healing. Because, you know, poor people usually recognize their poverty. Not all. Not all. There are some places where poverty is so normal that for them it seems normal. And for people who were raised in an impoverished religious background, they don't know that they're poor. I had a friend, his name was David Gregg. We went to school together, elementary school and junior high, high school. And we were talking about God. I remember this because we were all paper boys, and I guess we were about 11 or 12 years old. It's odd for people who are 12 or 11 years old these days to talk about God when they get together, but we did. And David Gregg, I'll never forget that, he said, "I don't know if I believe in God or not. I'm just not concerned." In other words, I'm not concerned about the whole God thing. Maybe I'll think about it as I get older. But right now I'm young. I'm going to live my life. He didn't say those things. That is the feeling that precedes saying, don't bother me about this. Try to tell a young person about saving money. Tell them that they're going to get old. Tell them that when they get old, they're going to need money in the bank. I saw a woman in the other day. I was with my grandson, Joshua, and she said, gather experiences, not things. And I looked at her and I said, well, that's fine. I hope your experiences are going to keep you warm and clothed with a roof over your head when you get old. Because if you do not save and if you do not have things, when you are weak and when you are in need, you are going to become a beggar, or you are going to become a ward of the state, or you are going to foist yourself off on somebody else who had the perspicacity, the ability to see clearly through all of the haze the future and know what the need was going to be. All right, I've spoken way too long. I hope the Spirit of God is present with us today in the church and that He has made some use of the words that I have spoken. And I pray that we all benefit such that at the end of our lives, we look back and see all of the blessings and the hand of God in each day that we have lived. Glory be to His holy name, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.